We could, if we desired this morning, create a long list. I could ask you all to contribute to it. I could pose a question to you and say, out of all the things in the world, things tangible and intangible, what are some of the most important things that a person could have? Let me just toss it out. Let's see what a couple of the answers might be. What are some of the most important things a person could have in this world?
Love.
Love certainly is important, isn't it? What else? Important things to go through life with. What is it?
Health.
Health? You bet. Got to have that, don't you?
Family.
Jesus. Truth.
Courage.
Affirmation.
Access to God's Word.
Ah, there you go. There's a lot of things. We could create a very long list this morning, but let me suggest to you one that I think is important. A sense of purpose. I don't think it's possible to exist for long in this world, in this life, without some sense of purpose, some idea that my life means something, it's going somewhere, that God is doing something. POWs in prisoner of war camps will often hold some idea in front of them to give them some reason to get up every morning in a very dark place. Maybe the idea is simply an escape plan that they've hatched. And they live for that escape plan, the idea that they're going to break out. Or maybe it's the faces of the ones that they're missing, those who are left behind at home. If people live their entire life without a sense of purpose, when they come to the end of their life and they're contemplating all that their life has been, often there's a sense of regret and sorrow that they simply work for money and food and the next meal and go to bed at night and get up and go to work in the morning. And I don't think it's possible for people to exist for long without some sense of purpose in their life, the idea that their life means something. Now today in 1 Samuel 19, we're going to watch as David experiences a number of attempts on his life and also experiences God's protection on his life. Saul is going to try in a very short period of time, 3 times to kill him. Saul is going to be completely hindered in those efforts to wipe David out because God has a purpose for David's life. David is going to be the next king of Israel. And even though Saul opposes him and tries to take his life, God has a plan for David's life. And so he preserves him and brings him to that plan. And the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because God has a plan for your life as well. You might have forgotten it. You might have gotten sidetracked. You might not even know it. But I can assure you, based on God's word, that God has a plan specifically for you as an individual this morning. So let's go ahead, let's take a look. Chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. David has come to the palace of the king. He's serving Saul. He's married to the king's daughter. It seems like everything is going well for David, and then his entire life falls apart. Take a look at verse 1 here. It says that Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Now Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" And so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And so David experiences, first of all, the fear and the wrath of Saul. Don't forget that the Holy Spirit has departed from Saul and now is with David. Saul fears David and fears his reputation and popularity are growing. So Saul ready to take David's life, speaks with his son Jonathan, and David experiences the protection of Jonathan. But now Saul's going to try anyways. Watch this in verse 8. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. And so Saul's first attempt on David, David experiences protection at the hand of Jonathan. Verse 11, Saul tries again. Now this time David's wife, Michal, steps in and protects him. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image, and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So Saul sent messengers to take David, and she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." If you worked for Saul, you didn't get sick days. If he wanted to call you and he'd kill you, he'd just have your bed dragged up before his throne. He'd wipe you out. And when the messengers had come in, there was an image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he's escaped?" Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" And so David experiences another attempt on his life by Saul. This time Michal steps in and protects him with a lie. Verse 18, Saul tries on David's life again. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah, told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. Only there's a little hitch. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. I guess Saul got ticked off. Because when he sent messengers the third time, and they prophesied also, then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sheshu. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth and Ramah." So he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul among the prophets also. Quite a picture, isn't it? First attempt on David's life. Who stands up and protects him? Jonathan. Second attempt. Who stands up, takes David's part, and protects him? Michal. Third attempt, who protects David? God himself protects David. The servants come and they're completely overtaken by the Spirit of the Lord. They begin to prophesy. Three times it happens. Finally, Saul comes. Saul stands and Saul begins to prophesy. Now, it looks as though it was Jonathan, Michal, and the Lord protecting David. But with a little bit of sanctified understanding, we know that who protected David all three times? God protected him. God had chosen David. He'd instructed Samuel to anoint him. And God was going to raise David up to be king over Israel. God had a plan for David's life. And Saul's resistance was not going to alter or affect that plan one bit. God had a purpose for the life of David. And that purpose was going to be accomplished. And so three attempts in a very short period of time. Now David now probably feels a lot like you and I feel from time to time. I don't imagine that David clearly saw God's hand in everything that was happening. I mean, here he'd been chosen by the king. He'd gone out and defeated Goliath. He'd served the king. He won his battles, killed his tens of thousands, married the king's daughter, and his life begins to disintegrate. And the next thing you know, the king is after him to kill him. Now, David is going to ask a question. Today, we would put it very simply. We would go, what? You know, my life is falling apart. What? And that's exactly what David asks in chapter 20, verse 1. David fled from Naath and Ramah, went and said to Jonathan, what? What have I done? What's my iniquity? What's my sin before your father that he seeks my life? I know I've been in that place, and I can imagine many of you have, where you look at what's going on in your life and you can't quite comprehend how the hand of God is in this thing. I've served faithfully, Lord. I've committed myself to you. And now everything's disintegrating. What is going on? What are you doing? And that's the heart of David. I can relate to that heart because I've been there when the path and the purpose of God did not seem clear to me. It didn't mean that there was not a path to walk, that there was not a purpose. It just meant I didn't see it. But like David, I can relate. I can think of the times when I've stood before God and gone, what? What? What are you trying to say? What are you trying to tell me? Well, now David and Jonathan are going to enter into a covenant with each other to show kindness to one another. And David is going to ask Jonathan to feel out the king and to see what's on his heart. Look here at chapter 20, verse 5. David said to Jonathan, tomorrow is the new moon. That was a time of celebration for the children of Israel. That was the beginning of the month. And that was a time when they would eat and celebrate together. Tomorrow is the new moon. I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. So if Dad asks, tell him I'm at a family reunion. If he says thus, it is well. Well, your servant will be safe. But if he's very angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? And so David says, go feel out your dad. If he's determined to do me wrong, then tell me. If he's not, then tell me. He says, but if I'm really wrong, don't let me die at Saul's hand. You're my friend. You take me out. Friendship was a strange thing in those days. Well, Jonathan responds in kind. And in verse 14, he says this. You, David, shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan understands God's calling and purpose. And he knows that God is going to remove the enemies of David. So he says, you show me kindness. When God has removed my dad and all your enemies, then show me kindness and show kindness to my house. So they come up with a plan whereby Jonathan can get information to David concerning Saul and where his heart is. Look at verse 18 here. Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Izel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, go, find the arrows. If I expressly say to him, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there's safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. So they hatch a plan. Jonathan says, I'll go talk to Dad. I'll come back. I'll do a little target practice. If I shoot the arrows and the boy goes out to find him and he's searching and I say, they're beyond you, go, then that's a message to you to go. If I say the arrows are this side, come, then that's a message for you to come back. And so they agree. Verse 28. When Saul misses David and says, where is he? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city. My brothers commanded me to be there. And now if I found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he's not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Saul's ticked. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And so now the heart of Saul is revealed, and he makes one more try on the life of David. He tells Jonathan, you bring him in. And now David begins his wilderness journeys. He goes from living in the king's palace, married to the king's daughter, to running and hiding from Saul. If you've read the Psalms, all those Psalms where David is in the wilderness crying out to God, this is that period in his life where he now leaves the king's palace, runs and hides, and Saul is trying to kill him. Verse 35. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said, go carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. Since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now David begins his life on the run. After experiencing protection from so many directions, now he begins to try to protect himself. And after experiencing God's provision for him, now he begins to lie. First of all, for bread. Verse 1. David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? So David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business, and said, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or which I've commanded you. And I've directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. And so David lies. The king hasn't sent him on anything. The king would actually like him to return. But now he receives from the hands of the priest what he requested, bread, verse 6. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. So Doeg was the head herdsman. He's going to report back to Saul as to where David is. David asks the priest for the showbread. That's the bread that they would bake and place before the Lord. It was not lawful for anyone but the priests to eat it. And David receives it now. But please be aware that although Jesus would never condone a lie, Jesus does not condemn David for what he does he? In Mark chapter 2, you'll find that Jesus, speaking with some Pharisees, pointed out to them something about the law that day. He said, do you guys remember when David ate the showbread that it was not lawful for him to eat? And he explained to them that the purpose of the law was to serve man, not for man to serve the law. Because he completed that passage and he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the purpose of the law and the purpose of the instructions of the Lord were to benefit people, not for people to benefit them. I think there's many churches many synagogues, many mosques, many places where religious activities take place, where it's relayed to the people that they're to serve the rules, they're to serve the regulations, they're there to toe the line. And that's not God's heart at all, is it? God gives us instructions and teachings and directions to serve us. And the purpose of the law was to serve man. So it became lawful for David to eat the bread because his needs circumvented the letter of the law. So he lies and receives the holy bread. Now he lies for weapons as well. Verse 8. David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here in the hand a spear or sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste." Now I got to stop right there and tell you that that is 99.9% of the time not true. David lies, says, "I'm on the king's business." He says, "The king's business requires haste. I had to leave without a weapon. Is there anything here?" And that is just simply not true. I've had opportunities to purchase something, a house, a car, a Ronco Popeil pocket fisherman, something, you know, something you can buy with cash. And many times I've heard it said, "You got to act now to get in on this deal because this deal isn't going to last. And if you don't jump on this now, you're going to miss out." And what I've found is this. By and large, whenever I've jumped on a deal, when someone told me I had to move fast and it required haste, almost always regretted it. The car had a problem they weren't telling me about, or the house wasn't everything it was chalked up to be. And I found that when I jump, when I make a quick decision, I usually regret it. The decisions I don't regret are the ones where I take time to consider the matter, weigh it, look at the pluses and minuses, and come to a decision without any haste, without any pressure on me. And I found that that's true in almost every area of my life. When it's time to buy something, if it requires haste, it's almost always a bad deal. If Congress sits down to vote on a legislation, they say, "We got to pass this, we got to vote on this, we just got to get something done and do it fast." Almost always it's a bad piece of legislation. And the things that I regret doing are the things where I thought this requires haste. That's because I'm in a hurry. I have a deadline, a schedule. I have timetables. I feel the weight of mortality. I got to get things done. But you know, God doesn't feel that same weight that I do of mortality, does he? And have you noticed this about God? He doesn't tend to be in a hurry. Have you noticed that the king's business does not require haste? Usually he wants to move a lot slower than I want him to move. But you see, God has time to consider a matter, to weigh a matter. And if I take the time to hear from God and to weigh the matters of my life, I'll find that not only does the king's business not require haste, but if I take my time and consider a thing and take time to pray on it and bring it before God before I jump on it, then I find that I usually get a much better response for my efforts. Have you guys noticed this? Yes. King's business usually does not require haste, does it? My business does, but not God's. So David goes to Ahimelech. He says, "Man, I had to book it. I didn't even have time to strap on a sword. You got anything here?" And Ahimelech tells him, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Now, this is an indication to me that David has grown in stature a little bit. You remember when he came up against Goliath the first time? He couldn't even wear Saul's armor. It was like that helmet I had on last week, you know, just kind of bobble. I look like a bobblehead soldier, you know. And David, when he tried Saul's armor, said, "Man, I can't wear this stuff." And he had to take it off. Well, now he can take the sword of Goliath, which I imagine was a substantial sword. And he takes that sword, and look what he does with it. Verse 10. "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath." David took the sword of Goliath. And those swords were personalized. They probably had engravings on the blade and identifying marks on the hilt. You knew whose sword it was. And he takes it to Achish, king of Gath. Now, whose sword was it? Goliath. And where'd Goliath hail from? So he goes right back to Goliath's hometown with Goliath's sword. And David now begins to try to protect himself. Whereas he's experienced God's protection in his life, he begins to take the matter into his own hands, and he runs from Saul, and he runs right to Saul's enemy with Goliath's sword. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And so David is found out, and now he's in fear, as well he should be. Whenever you try to take over the Lord's job of preserving and protecting you, you're in a bad place, and David is in fear. And so he puts on a disguise, he puts on a play for the king. Verse 13, he changed his behavior before them, feigned madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gates, let his saliva fall down on his beard. And Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man's insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you've brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And so David figures, the only thing I can do, I'm running from Saul, I've run to Achish, I've got the sword of Goliath, and I'm in Gath. He pretends to be a lunatic. He starts scratching at the doors. He starts foaming at the mouth and just running down his beard. He's just a mess. And Achish looks at him and says, "Bleh. So what do I need with this? You brought me a loony?" Jonathan had experienced God's protection through David had experienced God's protection through Jonathan, through Michal, through Ahimelech, but every time, whose hand was it that was over David?
God's.
It was God's. Think about it for a minute. How many times has Saul tried to run him through with a spear? 3 times. Now, Saul is not some newbie. He's not a private first class. He's the king of Israel. He's battle-hardened. He's been to war. If that man picked up a spear and tried to pin you to the wall with it, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be pinned to the wall. David gets away 3 times. What are the odds on that? Like slim and none somewhere in the middle there, somewhere? Saul's servants have come. And Achish has had David delivered into his hands. And every time, the plan to take David's life has been undone because the Lord had a plan for David. See, David's little ruse, being crazy, wasn't what saved him. God's hand of protection was on David. God was preserving him. God had a purpose for David's life. And God was going to preserve him for that purpose, the same way that God is preserving you for a purpose. Now, I can look back over my life, and I can see all the times that God's hand was on me and preserved me. Back in my BC days, if I had gone home, it wouldn't have been home I'd gone to. It would not have been pretty. One night I was out with a friend in Michigan late at night. We're driving on a back country highway. We're doing about 60 miles an hour. Guy driving a van coming the other way falls asleep. He's left a party. He's had too much to drink. He falls asleep behind the wheel. He swerves into our lane. We see him coming. We pull into his lane. He's just wandering at this point. He's asleep at the wheel. He pulls back. And every time we move, he just mirrors us. And there's nowhere to go except the shoulder. So at 60 miles an hour, I hit the shoulder of the road. And this guy takes me head on. He's doing about 62. This is a 120-mile-an-hour collision. There's no way I should be here today standing in front of you and talking. I should be wiped out. But God had a purpose for my life that I didn't see back then. He put his hand on me and he preserved me. Sure, the EMTs showed up and the doctors and nurses did their thing. But who was it that preserved my life from a 120-mile-an-hour head-on collision? It was God. And there were other traffic accidents as well. That wasn't the only one. It seemed like I was being shot at and they were trying to take me out. I had traffic accident after traffic accident. God's hand was on me in overdoses when I took chemicals and did idiotic things. And one night I remember taking something and I remember seeing my visual field begin to just shrink down. And it became like a tunnel. I was looking down like a tunnel. And everything began echoing in my ears. And I thought, "Dear God, I've done it this time. I've gone too far." And God pulled me back. And God has had his hand on me through idiotic decisions and crazy places I went with and crazy people I went there with. And God has preserved me. because he had a plan for my life. He preserved me alive so that I could come to believe in Jesus. And believing in Jesus, that God's purpose could begin to unfold in my life. Now, let's define a couple words. Let me toss a couple words out to you. Eternal and immortal. Do you guys know what the difference between eternal and immortal is? If you're eternal, do you have an end? Not if you're eternal. How about a beginning? If you're eternal, do you have a beginning? No. Who's eternal? Give me an example of someone who's eternal, neither end nor beginning. God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Eternal. Never began, never end. Now, contrast that with immortal. If you're immortal, do you ever have an end? No, you're immortal. But if you're immortal, do you have a beginning? Give me an example of someone who's immortal. Anyone who's walking with Jesus. Because you had a beginning in your physical body. That's your birthday. You had a beginning in your spiritual life. That's your spiritual birthday. That's when you were born again, when you believed. And now, even though you had a beginning, you have no end. You will continue on forever. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, walking with Him, you are today immortal. You will never end. I don't imagine that with all that was going on in David's life that he could see God's hand at work, do you? He probably wasn't seeing the protection and preservation. He was seeing his life at the palace ended. He was seeing his marriage to his wife interrupted. He was seeing his relationship with Saul destroyed. And he was seeing people seeking his lives. And I can imagine that David did exactly what you and I do many times when we don't understand what God's doing in our lives. We say, "What? What have I done? Am I not serving you? Am I not walking with you? Why is this happening? What?" And I have been there and said that to God because I didn't see what He was doing in my life. Now, David would see God's plan because God was going to preserve him. David was essentially immortal. He was going to make it. Now, let me say to you that immortality is not an excuse for carelessness. Just because God has a plan for your life, if you want to put that to the test and step out off the curb in front of a big old truck coming down the road, guess what happens to God's plan? You interrupted it. Satan can't do that. No one else can do that. But you can make a mess of God's plan through carelessness. Jesus knew that. And that's why when the enemy tempted him to jump from the pinnacle of the temple, he didn't say, "Sure, why not? Came to die." Woo, and off he goes. No, he knew he came to die in a certain way at a certain time for a specific reason. And so immortality is not an excuse for carelessness. Immortality is simply this reality. God has a plan for your life. And if you cooperate with Him in your life, you will see God's plan accomplished. God had a plan for David. How do I know that? Jeremiah 29. Take a look at what God said to the nation of Israel in one of the darkest periods of their existence. Israel is in captivity in Babylon. They're slaves to the Babylonians. It's never looked as bad for Israel. They've lost the battle. They've been taken out of their land. They're living as slaves and servants. And in the darkest period of Israel's national existence, God speaks to them through a prophet. And in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." In the midst of their darkest hour, when they could not see God's purpose in their lives, God said, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." And there's another translation that puts it this way, "I know the plans I have for you." And either translation is equally valid. God thinks thoughts toward you personally. He had you in mind when He died on the cross. And He has a purpose for your life, a plan that He's trying to bring about. He said, "I know these thoughts, I know these plans." And even though they felt like God wasn't hearing their prayers in that day, He continued and He said this, "Then you will call upon Me and go and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek Me and find Me. When you search for Me with all your heart, I will be found by you." That was God's promise to Israel. In the darkest of days, He said, I have a plan for you. And when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. You will find my plan. That was God's plan for David. How do I know that God had a plan for David? I read it in the Bible. Why are we encouraging you all to read your Bible in 2010? How can you know what God promises you if you don't read it? You can make up anything you want. But once you've read God's Word, you can stand on it. And you can come to God and you can repeat His promises to Him and say, God, you promised me that I should be anxious for nothing. God, you promised me peace. God, you promised me provision, protection. Father, here I am standing on your word to receive these things. You can't ask God for what you don't know that He'll give you. But once you know He's promised you something, then you can take that promise to Him and claim it. And I know that God had a plan for David because God's word tells me that He did. And I know that God has a plan for your life because God tells me that He does. Now, you might not have known that, but now you do. And you might have forgotten it. You might have wandered from a place where you thought about God's plan in your life. But I'm here to remind you of it and to tell you that God thinks of you personally and there is something in your life He's trying to accomplish. And until He accomplishes that, you are, for all extents and purposes, indestructible. Traffic accidents, overdoses, crazy things, crazy decisions. If you slip your hand into the hand of Jesus Christ and say, I'm walking with you, you will accomplish God's purpose in your life. You will not leave this planet before that happens. And then when it does happen, you'll simply continue to walk with Jesus into the presence of an almighty loving Father and spend eternity serving Him face to face. Now, God preserved me so that I could come to a place where I would believe in Jesus Christ and offer my life to Him. Since then, He's been slowly unfolding and revealing His plan to me. And I now have the capacity to wake up every morning and say, good morning, Father. Now, I don't want to sound more spiritual than I am. I don't want you to think I do this every morning. Because some mornings I wake up and go, oh. But I have the capacity, the same as you have, to wake up and address my Father and say, you have a mission for me today and tomorrow and for the rest of my life. And as long as I place my hand in yours and walk with you, nothing can hinder that mission. I will accomplish what you have set me to do. And we have the capacity to wake up with the realization, I'm here for a purpose. My life has a meaning. It's not simply eat and sleep and die. But God has me here for a reason. He has you here for a reason. You might have forgotten it. God never forgot. And I will continue to serve God and accomplish the mission He's set before me. And God's hand will continue to protect me and preserve me so that I can accomplish that mission. And that will happen right up until the day He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then He calls me home. And then this mortal must put on immortality. And I will pass into the presence of a living God and behold His face as my reward. And that's what God has for you as well. There's a purpose. There's a reason that you're here. You're not an accident. You're not an evolutionary byproduct. You're not just living and eating and dying. But the moment you received Jesus, He began to unveil His plan for you. And it's a marvelous plan. Like David, you might not see it. But God is revealing it to you. He can do it in many ways. Sometimes there's that still small voice that comes that you have to listen for. That kind of guides you and takes you down the road. Sometimes He'll guide you by circumstances. You'll find yourself in a place of service and you go, well, how did I get here? And sometimes it might be by a word of prophecy spoken over to you, something that someone says. It might be made clear to you in a moment. It might be slowly revealed over time. But if you have placed your hand in Jesus Christ and you're following Him, God now has a purpose for your life and He will walk you and guide you into it. You cannot fail as long as His hand of protection is on you. No enemy can keep God's plan from coming. Your life, God's word tells us, is a beautiful thing. It's made beautiful in his time. King's business does not require haste. And he makes your life beautiful in his time. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And you have no need to fear, no need to provide protection for yourself. You have no need to feel alone. And isn't that the way we feel when we forget that there's a purpose for us? When we kind of get our mind on eating and sleeping and working, we get that sense of meaningless in our lives. Don't we kind of feel isolated, and cut off and alone? You have no need to feel alone ever again, because God has placed you in a body of believers. He's placed you with fellowship with other believers to come alongside and to support you and pray for you and remind you of the great purpose that God has for your life individually. Now, David, I believe, could not see what God was doing. And I know that I don't often see what God's doing in my life. God had a purpose to bring me to Taos. If you had given me a road map, I couldn't have found Taos. I had no idea where Taos was, let alone what a Taos was. But God had a purpose, and he faithfully guided me here. Now, God has a purpose for you, and he will faithfully guide you to it. You cannot miss. Along the way, you may forget. You may feel alone. And I don't think I'm alone in that. I think that most of us have experienced that. So here's what I'd like us to do this morning. If you remember reading about the armor of God in the book of Ephesians, you remember there was a piece of armor that was a shield. And they were talking about Roman shields. Now, Roman shields had an interesting feature to them. They were like these chairs you're sitting in this morning. One side of the shield would have an opening. The other side would have a prong that would fit into it, just like these chairs are ganged together. And when Roman soldiers took the field, they would not be divided. They would simply link up their shields together, and they would move forward as an impenetrable wall. The enemy would meet them and be just run over. And that's what God has provided for you by placing you in the body of Christ. So our greatest strength is to link shields with other believers, to trust in God and ask for his provision, his protection, and to encourage and to pray for one another. So this morning, if you feel, or if you've ever felt like I feel, I'll just ask you to stand up with me. Have you ever felt like your life was meaningless? Have you ever forgotten God's purpose and just kind of felt isolated and alone and felt like, what? Have you ever been there? If you have, just stand up with me. Good, we got an honest truth this morning. Here's what I want you to do. I would like us to get together in groups. A couple, two, three rows in a group, maybe. Three, four, five, six, half a dozen believers together. And I would like you to link shields with your brothers and sisters this morning. If you're here and you're feeling alone and you're feeling, what? Then just receive ministry from the people around you. Let someone pray with you. Let someone encourage you. And when you walk out these doors strong. Walk out with the absolute certainty in your mind that God has a plan for your life individually. And that if you allow him to, he will protect you and he will accomplish that plan in your life. And you cannot fail. God does not fail. So Father, as we come together now, bless us. As we link shields, as we take each other's hands, as we lay hands on each other and pray. God bless us. Help us to remember, no matter how dark it gets, no matter whether I remember or forget, you have a plan for my life. And if I walk with you, you will accomplish your plan for me. Let's just break into groups. Just lay hands on people. If you have a specific need, a special need, just speak it. And let people pray for you.
they seem to be so troublesome, like as David's were. Father, that we might be able to bow before you and standing on your word, on your promises, and on your great love for us, that we might know that we are in your hands, Lord, and that we can just deliver ourselves unto you, Lord, and bow before your throne, and have your peace and your grace and your love that you have given to us, that they would blossom, take root in our lives, Lord, and that we would be able to stand, believe firmly, and walk in the presence of our Lord.
The Lord's business does not require haste. And again, the Lord's business does not require haste. But the kids' church workers do. Let's go ahead and draw this to a close. I'm going to have the worship team come up and lead us, but seeing as how God's business does not require haste, if you have not yet been prayed for and you need to be prayed for, stick around. We're just going to continue fellowshipping, praying for each other. Let's let the worship team come up. Let's give thanks to God, and then let's keep serving the Lord together.